So we're still looking this little sub-series of the series of Enough called The Fruit of Following, where we're looking at the various attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. And last week, we looked at the first one in the list, love. And I made this declaration that love is first for a purpose. Paul didn't just happen to just scrawl this down on paper like some sort of doodle. He was intent in putting that word first, because I believe that love is the most important, it's the most overarching, and all of these other attributes and traits, these fruit of the Spirit, cannot be and will not be genuinely shown apart from understanding and knowing and experiencing that true sacrificial, gospel-driven, biblical love that we talked about last week. So all of these that we'll look at over the next couple weeks, just remember that these come forth from and because of love, because of God's steadfast, unending love that he showed towards us upon the cross, who at that time we were lost, rebel sinners without a care for God in the world. And it was in that time, at the right time, as Paul said, God sent forth his son to die for us, to make propitiation for our sins. So we looked at love last week. Really quickly, let's read Galatians 5, 22 and 20, 22 through 24. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So we looked at love last week. That should be the starting blocks from which we begin to pound down this race, looking at the rest of these attributes, because without that, there is nothing. We cannot have any of these other attributes. But built on that foundation of love, we look at the next one this morning, which is joy. Joy. Now, I wanted to give us just a very clear understanding of what that means, because like so many other terms, we could obviously have different things and different understandings based on our perspective, what we've been taught through the years. So I wanted to consult just the most recognized authority in this. I wanted to go to the great theological work of St. Merriam-Webster. And let's look at what Mr. Webster says the definition of joy is. And let's see if we agree with this. So Webster's dictionary says that joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. So he says, joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune. Things are going great. Yay! Joyful. Or joy is something that's evoked by the prospect of possessing what you desire. So you really want this thing, and there's hope that you're going to get it. And in that hope, you have joy. So do you think that's a good definition of joy? Amen. So, the definition that I just read from St. Merriam-Webster might sound logical, it might sound, you know, somewhat fitting or appropriate, but I submit that in the life of a Christian, especially that first half of that definition can be incorrect and even dangerous. Even dangerous to believe that. And unfortunately, we see many doctrines in the Western church these days built upon that having things, being that feeling of happiness and well-being and all those things fuels your joy. And I'm going to say that is not what we see in Scripture as what should be the source of our joy, the source and the perpetuation of our joy. Now, here's what I'll say. I think the first part of that definition is probably a better definition of the word happiness, right? And I think so much in our culture, we get these words mixed up, totally mixed up, to say that joy is somehow interchangeable with happiness. But here's the problem. Happiness is not the same as true abiding biblical joy. Here's why. Happiness, like Mr. Webster just told us, happiness is completely grounded in your objective emotions, your observations, and your experiences. If things are going well, then man, you're happy, right? Amen? Can I get a witness to that? Man, when life is going great, what's there to be upset about, right? Man, the bills are paid, the kids are happy, we're eating, all these things are going well, my work is going great, just got a raise. Praise God, I am full of happiness and joy. But here's the thing, if things just start going south and the wheels start coming off the cart just a little bit at a time, that happiness starts getting diminished piece by piece. And the reason for that is, and he actually said it in this definition, he said, the emotion evoked by all of these things. That's the thing with happiness. Happiness can be evoked and it can be revoked just as quickly and just as suddenly and tragically. So, can you give me some $1 million bills? Whole bunch of them. So here's the thing, you see, I think as a person, I can make you happy. You know, I can say things and do things that are going to brighten your day. I can say things that are going to tickle your ears and make you feel better about yourself and make you happy. And as soon as my faithful helper comes in with this, I'm going to show you another way that you can be made happy. She's digging. Do you? Oh, yeah. All right. So I need a volunteer. Come on. Just come on up. All right, Benjamin. Yes. Yeah, come on. Come here. Come here, Caroline. You come over here. Eli, you come over here. All right, look. So for the sake of this demonstration, we're going to pretend that these are real bills, right? And I'm going to be like, Ben, brother, I love you. I want to bless you, brother. I want to make you so happy. What's one thing that you want more than anything else? He has everything he could ever want, man. You guys are rocking it, Dennis. Well, for the man who can't decide what he wants, who has everything he ever wants, what's better than money, right? Like cold, hard cash, right? So let me go ahead and give you some money. Now, if someone came up to you and this was real money, like straight from the bank, you can smell it, you can feel it, check the watermark, this is real stuff, man. If someone came up to you and was like, Ben, I want to bless you, brother. Here's $1 million. How would you feel? And bro, man, I could make you happy all day long if I was just like, here's another. And if I just went around the room and like, you're getting $1 million and you're getting $1 million, you're like, everybody would be like, yeah, check under your chair. There might be $1 million there. No. Yeah, baby. I can make you feel great and all that. But here's Ben over here and he's happy in his thing. And then here comes the agent of Mr. Paul Woodall from the IRS and says, Mr. Fletcher, I'm so glad that you're happy with your new windfall, but I'm afraid we're going to have to take about 40% right off the top. And he goes away and reports back to the office as a diligent agent. And then here comes Miss Utility over here. And she says, Mr. Fletcher, I am so glad that you are enjoying your new windfall, but your electric bill is a little late right now. So I'm going to take another 30 to 40% right here. And then here comes Mr. Grocery Bill, because you know, guy's got to eat, right? And he's like, man, I'm so glad that you're happy with this. I'm going to go ahead and take the rest of this money here. What do you got left, man? He's got a dollar. Now, are you as happy as you were 5 minutes ago? No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. All right, we're going to do the good person test now. Have you ever told a lie? All right, guys, go ahead and sit down. Good job. Good job. See, taxes, bills, expenses, all those things, man. How many times have you gotten a little extra cash and you're like, yes, yeah, baby. And then you get the yellow envelope in the mailbox from the from Connective or Delmarva Power, and it's like, no. Man, your happiness is like there and gone. And it's not because you're bipolar, it's because you're fleshly and human. Man, this is how it goes. Our happiness, this emotion of happiness, is circumstance-driven. And you can go from zero to a million to zero again, or sub-zero, very, very quickly. So it's based on these circumstances, and a lot of times we even base it on our toys and our trinkets. But here's the thing, man. The culture that we're in is so intent on telling you that you are supposed to be happy. Happy, happy, happy. You're supposed to be happy all the time. In fact, even as Americans, we believe we've been taught in our history classes that this is a basic human right. In the Declaration of Independence, this is how they started over to the good old Mary King. They said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, rights that you cannot touch. That among these are life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. That is something that as a human being, you have been taught that you have the right and privilege to chase after that. No one can take that away from you. And the thing of it is, we, and even in the Western church specifically, we feel that happiness is owed to us, that we are entitled to be happy. And then we get frustrated and disappointed and even angry when that doesn't always pan out. Here's the thing. In Scripture, nowhere, I challenge you to find it where temporal, earthly happiness is promised to God's children. Prove it to me. Because this is the culture that we're up against, especially in the Western church, that says you should be happy, blessings abounding. You should not. Prove to me in Scripture where that says. Because it doesn't necessarily say that specifically. Now, throughout the Psalms, when you read when David is saying, like, blessed is the man, that word is happy. That word translated means happy. But that is not saying that it's not talking about this fickle emotion that we're used to dealing with. And Jenny just said it. She said the staunch reality, the inconvenient truth that we have to deal with as believers is that in Scripture, we're not necessarily promised sunshine and roses. We're oftentimes promised the exact opposite thing. These are the words of Jesus in John 16:33. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. Peter's like, don't act like this is abnormal for a believer. He says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Again, Jesus in John 15, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And then what we all want to hear as we're getting ready to go out to the fairs and Summerfest, and we're going out as God's witnesses in Acts, look at this mandate that's given. Man, this should pump you up and get you ready to go out into the square and into the marketplace. It says they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, we must enter the kingdom of God through many persecutions. And you're like, yes, I love when you preach on joy, Pastor Tom. Woo! That kind of talk doesn't evoke much happiness in me, right? And you're like, hey, bro, you got this upside down. But that's the problem. The world has this notion of joy versus happiness upside down. And what we're looking at today goes against much modern preaching and teaching that portrays God's main goal, his main end. They portray it as if God's mission is to make sure that we're comfortable and satisfied and happy. But that's not what we see in Scripture. So what is this joy that we're called to have? Where does it come from? What is the source of this thing? Where do we find Christ-like joy? Here's what we have to understand as we start down this path. We have to understand, first of all, that happiness is superficial, completely superficial, whereas joy is entirely supernatural. Do you get the difference there? Happiness is dependent on us, our feelings, our eyes, our hearts, the things that we perceive, whereas true abiding joy is entirely supernatural. Where happiness is objective and based largely on the material things, joy is concrete, constant, and based in the spiritual. Where happiness is external, joy comes from within us. Church, it is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy comes from within us because His Spirit is within us. See, I'm going to keep reiterating this so we understand it. I think we do, but I want it to be ingrained in our minds. God never promised temporal happiness. But, church, He has given us something so much greater. And this one thing that He has given us alone, in that we can find the ultimate, unshakable source of true joy that our Father longs to see birth in His children. And here's what that one thing is. See, happiness is dependent on a multitudes of things. But true Christian joy is based in one thing that can create it and sustain it. Look in Psalm 32. And this is one of those times where David says, blessed is the man, blessed is he, happy is he. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 says this. Bless you. It says, blessed is the man, or blessed is the one, whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Church, I'm telling you this morning that if you're at a loss for where true abiding Christian joy comes from, look to this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. There is no greater source for happiness, blessing, true abiding joy than to consider the great truth that you and I, once complete rebellious sinners, once at war with the holy living God, and once completely cut off and without hope because of our sins, totally separated from God, have now, by the blood of the Lamb, had every sin forgiven and every transgression forgotten. And the judgment that was owed you and me for our iniquity and the deceit of our heart has been removed and placed upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You are now no longer enslaved to death, to sin, to grave, to darkness. You have been freed and brought from death to life by the death of another. And when you stand on that day, when you stand before the righteous judge of all, you now know with perfect assurance and confidence that you will hear "not guilty, enter in." And you're going to do it. You're going to enter into eternity with God your Father, into the perfection of heaven where there is no more struggle with sin, no more pain or sickness, no more loss or sorrow, only perfect union and fellowship with our loving Creator and all of your fellow saints. Man, church, if dwelling in that thought and reminding yourself of that notion doesn't evoke deep, soul-satisfying joy, even in the face of light and momentary struggles or hardships, man, you need to go back and make sure that you understand what salvation by Christ, by faith, truly means. There is nothing more precious or joy-fueling than preaching the gospel to yourself and understanding who you were before Christ versus who you are now in Christ. Blessed, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered, who there is no deceit in their heart, and all of these things have been washed clean. So joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And we're told in Scripture that one of the amazing, incredible things that the Holy Spirit does for us is to bring that concrete assurance of salvation, right? This is a fruit of the Spirit. We should be seeing the fruit of joy and love and all these others in us. But one of the incredible things that the Holy Spirit does is testify that we truly are saved. Romans 8:16, Paul says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Paul then goes on and says that if we're children of God, then we're heirs and co-heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him for his glory, right? In order to glorify him. So there's this testifying in our spirit that we belong to Christ, that we are a child of God, but there's this provision that for that to happen, there's going to be hardships and struggles and strife. There's going to be persecutions and things like that in our lives. But then he goes on in verse 18 and he says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." So we're looking for joy. We're trying to find where true abiding Christ-like joy comes from, even in the midst of persecution and trials. And Paul says, here's where it is. When you consider that these things that we're going through right now are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us, that's soon to be revealed to us, we have to have that perspective. Because if we don't understand the difference between happiness and this kind of joy, happiness gets squashed by rough times. And when persecutions and troubles and different things come along, it just falls apart. But joy is untouchable because it is grounded on such an incomparable glory that awaits regardless of what happens between now and then. See, happiness says, man, I'll be happy as long as there's no rough spots between now and there. Joy says, I'm going to be joyful, grounded in this promise that I have been freed and there is a glory that awaits me. And whatever happens between now and then, you can't touch my joy because it is grounded in Christ's gift. I've been guilty of saying it, of giving this kind of counsel to people myself, but as I've been looking through this and studying these different aspects of stuff, it's starting to rub me a little wrong. When I hear somebody, I hear Christians talking to one another and someone's going through something hard. There's even people out there that are, you know, bringing accusations or lies against somebody. And that person says, "Brother, don't let that steal your joy. Don't let that steal your joy. Man, whatever you're going through, man, don't let that thing steal your joy." I'm going to tell you right now, brothers and sisters, as I've studied this and seen the reality of what true joy is founded on and grounded upon, you cannot steal my joy. No one can, not even me. No one can steal your joy, but you can, don't miss this, you can, however, lose sight of it. If you allow yourself to drift away from the Spirit and His confirmation that you are a child of God, if you forget to remind yourselves of that glorious promise day by day, minute by minute, as these troubles and things come your way, to say, "It's okay, this is light and momentary compared to the glory that awaits, and that glory is grounded on the promise that my sins have been forgiven, that Christ has died so that I might be brought to God." Remember, he says the desires of the flesh, man, if we abide in those, we're going to sin and have those things. But those who walk by the Spirit put to death and starve those desires of the flesh. So if you're in that place and you're like, "I just don't have joy in my life," man, are you walking by the Spirit? Are you just instead feeding your flesh and not abiding in His presence? So there comes joy in our lives, that the understanding and the realization and the appreciation of joy in knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you now have the promise of eternity with Him on that day. But what about right now? What about right this moment, man? "Tom, I'm not feeling joy right now." See what David has to say again about this. In Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, he says this: "I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let Your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Believer, we not only have the promise of one day standing in His presence, but the moment that you came to believe by faith, you received the presence of God by means of His Holy Spirit being given to you and abiding in you. So here's my question. David said, "In Your presence, there is fullness of joy." Well, if there is joy in His presence, then what should the presence of God in us look like? Brothers and sisters, David said, "I come to Your presence." He laments the times when he can't get to the temple, that he is wasting and withering away because he can't come into the presence of God. He says, "God, in Your presence, there is fullness of joy." We have the presence of God dwelling within us. What should that look like? I am lumping myself in to this next statement. So please don't feel like I'm throwing stones without one coming right back at me. But church, there are far too many sour-faced, stern-looking, Eeyore-acting down in the dumps, people who proclaim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Ask my family, my children to tell you, man, by nature, by my flesh, I am so cynical. Man, they'll come and be excited about something like, hey, Dad, God, this happened. I'm like, yeah, but this is probably, look, she's laughing. She's like, absolutely he is. He's the most cynical butthead. Who's with me, man? Like, but here's the thing. Yeah, but, no. Man, there are so many people who are just so stone-faced and so sour who say they proclaim Christ. Church, if he has redeemed you, then your countenance, your mood, your outlook, your temperament, and every other part of you should be full of joy. Now look, man, I'm not up here to be rah-rah, pom-poms, get you pumped up so you get the smile on your face and all that stuff. And but I'm also not here to abide with the thing that says, yeah, but you don't know my personality type. Man, the one thing I drives me nuts is this, what is it, Myers-Briggs? This whole thing going around where they're trying to figure out if you're an SMTP or if you're an SNMP, all these different things. Back when we were younger, it was, you know, phlegmatic, choleric, melancholic, or sanguine, and things like that. And you could come to me and say, yeah, but my personality type is such that I'm melancholic, man. I'm just my flesh is given to see the dark side, and things like that. You know, and I'm with you. Man, I know what it's like. That's what I am like myself. But I can't abide with that and then look in Scripture that says, behold, I have made all things new. In Christ, you are a new creature, a new creation. So don't tell me that that's not your personality type. You have the Spirit of God within you, and in his presence there is fullness of joy. So if you have been radically saved by Christ, there should be joy about you. Man, if that's not you, if that's not how you are, and again, man, I deal with that temperamental desire of the flesh to fall back into that, but if the overall outlook of you is not that, man, you either need reminding of your salvation or you need salvation. You either need to be reminded of the glorious promises of God for you and let that just well up as joy within you, or you need to be saved from your sin so that you would understand that clearly. Paul says, walk with the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness that you are a child of God. If you are saved and you have that Spirit within you, man, you should be bubbling and overflowing in joy. That doesn't mean manufacturing stuff. Like, how are you doing? Praise God, brother. I'm doing great. Oh, hallelujah. Man, you can't manufacture this. This isn't superficial. This is supernatural. This joy, this overwhelming blessedness that you have within you because of what Christ has done for you. So joy is expressed so clearly, and most clearly, I believe, when we learn to delight in the Lord and not in the world. See, our flesh will always try to seek fulfillment in things that Christ promised were going to be destroyed by moth and rust and thieves would steal away. But God has made available complete fulfillment in himself through Christ. And it's only when we recognize this and diligently seek to find our fulfillment in him and reprogram these fleshly desires into delighting ourselves in him through Christ that we see the fruit of joy in ourselves. Now, as we said, that second half of that definition that Merriam-Webster had was pretty astute, right? He said that joy is evoked by the prospect of possessing what one desires. And you guys were on it, man. You're like, I'm like, thanks, guys. That's true. That is absolutely true. Here's the question, though. Is God your one desire? Is he your one desire? He says, joy is evoked by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Is he your one desire? And do you realize the promise that if you are in Christ, then you are his and he is yours? So, man, that prospect of joy of possessing what you desire, man, if your delight and your desire is God, you've got it. Therefore, you should be full of joy overflowing. Here's another little aspect. When we look in Scripture, this notion of joy, not only is it a fruit of the Spirit, but it is also a command of God. It is a command of God. Philippians 4:4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. Paul is not trying to pump the Philippians up. He is giving them an imperative command, rejoice in the Lord. And it was so important, he said it twice. Again, I say rejoice. It is so critical that as Christians, there are certain postures and attitudes that we exude. Joy is one of them. Thanksgiving is another one. And it's clear that God doesn't only desire, he expects that from his children. When you go all the way back to the Old Testament, we see where God actually shows an example of what happens when you don't. In Deuteronomy 28, he says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, basically God's like, I've given you all these things, yet you haven't served me with joy. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. Now, this, I'm not saying this to say, man, if you're not joyful, God's going to punish you and you're going to find yourself back in captivity. But I think it's kind of succinct that Paul said just a little bit earlier that we've been freed from captivity. Don't give yourself back into captivity to these things. And here he's in Deuteronomy. It's like, man, I want you to be joyful. I've given you all these things, but because you weren't joyful, I'm giving you back into captivity to these things. So it's clearly important to God that we as his children exude joy for all that he has done for us. If you walk by the Spirit, dwelling upon the truth that you are his, here's the thing. This is an easy command to keep. God's saying, be joyful. And the example of Deuteronomy, he handed them over to wicked things. But this command is so easy to keep if we would walk by the Spirit and remind ourselves again and again of the promises of God for his children. See, the Israelites lost sight of God because they kept their eyes earthward. And in doing so, they failed to live joyfully and they incurred God's discipline. So this should be a lesson to us. Man, don't do that. If you're truly walking with God, your eyes are not going to be focused on the things of this world, especially the things that could seek to trip or bring dissatisfaction to us. So joy is commanded, not recommended, and abiding joy comes by abiding. John 15, Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Church, abide in his love. Like we said, all of these things flow forth from love, God's love. So abide in that love, knowing and following his commands. All the while remembering that if you stumble, if you fall short, your sins have been covered, forgiven, paid in full. God no longer sees your iniquity, but instead Christ's perfect righteousness. And in that knowledge and in that practice, we should see true, irrevocable joy. And here's the thing, man. I know that some of us in this place are dealing with some really tough stuff right now, man. Stuff that to our eyes looks completely insurmountable. Like mountains on mountains. And you're like, man, bro, I appreciate this, but man, you don't understand this situation I'm in. I don't even really want to hear about joy right now. Because this thing that I'm up against is just, man, you don't get it. But here is the clear promise of Scripture. If nothing goes smoothly, and whatever you're facing this moment never gets resolved the way that you think it should be resolved, if nothing else ever goes good for you the rest of your life, you need to understand that God's promise and the joy that comes through that is enough. God didn't say, I'm going to make your life all great. God said, you're going to have trouble and tribulation. Fix your eyes on that day and remember that promise. And Jesus came and said, I have come that your joy might be complete, be fulfilled, that you could have my joy. Remember why it says Jesus went to the cross? Say it. It says Christ endured the cross, forsaking, casting off its shame for the joy set before him. That joy was knowing that he was being completely obedient to the plan of the Father, and by doing that, he would have this, a bride to call his own, of his own possession, who he would ransom by his blood. So Jesus came that his joy might be in us if we would humble ourselves, repent of our sins, believe in him, and then walk with him through whatever it is that he has for us in this life, whether it be mountains that are just to our eyes unclimbable, or if it be valleys filled with sorrow, or whatever it might be. Jesus says all of these things, every single one of these things is light, momentary, but there is glory that awaits you. Take joy in that. In that psalm, in Psalm 32, where we read David saying, blessed is the man whose his sin is covered, whose transgression is forgiven, all that. At the end of that psalm, I love this. Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11. David says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. David's like, man, I look around me and I see nothing but sorrow with the wicked. They have fleeting happiness, but they don't have joy. Christian, there is joy for those who are righteous, for those who trust in the Lord. This joy flowing out of recognizing God's steadfast love for us. His love has taken unrighteous sinners with hearts full of deceit and caused us to be seen as righteous and upright in heart, all by sending forth Jesus Christ to live perfectly and die sacrificially in our place. So in that knowledge, as David says here, be glad in heart. Whatever mountain you're facing, be glad in heart. Whatever bills are stacking up in front of you, be glad in heart. And shout for joy. Whatever sickness and pain you're dealing with right now, shout for joy. All who trust in him, and don't forget his benefits. The glory that awaits is so much greater than whatever this earthly time has for us. Rejoice in that, those who trust in the Lord. As we close, let's just say this. Joy is evoked, as Merriam-Webster said, by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Therefore, church, fight to make your desires eternal. forsake the fleshly desire to find satisfaction in things that are extraordinarily temporary and fleeting, at the same time not forgetting that any struggle or trials that we now face are also extraordinarily temporary and fleeting. They all pale in comparison to the epic glory that awaits us. And remember, those who are walking through these things, that God is faithful to use every bit of those struggles and trials to shape us into the image of Christ. And one of the attributes of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, is joy. So seek to glorify God, not your flesh. Find satisfaction in that place. If you've spent time on desiringgod.org, listening to sermons and podcasts and things like that, their tagline is this: God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. That place where we are, as Paul pronounced, that he could be content in any circumstance, that place of contentment and joy, that is the fertile soil where joyfulness is cultivated, grown, and shown forth to those around you. Man, there are enough sour-faced Christians out there acting like they're always at a funeral. The world sees those and knows those. The world needs to see those who are joyful in their salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Precious God, I thank you, Lord, for the promise that we have of eternal life through your Son. God, that those who would trust in you and repent of their sinfulness would have their sins covered, their iniquities forgiven, and every bit of shame cast away, Lord. We thank you that promise is true and faithful. God, I pray, Lord, that we would remind ourselves of that day in and day out. Lord, when struggles come, God, let us lift our eyes. Lord, when the waters rise, Lord, help us fix our eyes on you. God, you are our hope. God, you are our strength. God, let that knowledge and that assurance well up in us as joyfulness to the world around us, Lord. God, grow us and shape us by your Spirit that we might be like your Son, Christ Jesus. Father, for any in this place that don't know true joy, God, and if that be because they haven't tasted true love, the love that you give, Lord, I pray that they would come to you today humbly. Lord, that they would call upon you for salvation for their sins. God, that they would humbly repent and cry out to see their sins covered, their transgressions forgiven. Lord, that they would know your love and that they would understand the joy of the Lord. God, do that this morning by your Spirit, we pray, God. Father, we pray that forth, Lord, as we prepare to go out to Queen Anne's County Fair, Lord, to Denton Summerfest, God, to our jobs tomorrow, God, to the supermarket later today, to interact with friends and family over dinner tonight. God, we pray that you would save them. God, speak through your children, Lord, as we humbly bow to you and by your Spirit speak the power of the gospel into their lives. God, prepare hearts, God, cultivate fertile soil to receive the seeds of gospel that are going to be cast forth from your church this coming week, Lord. God, thank you for counting us worthy to carry forth this message. God, we know that you put this message in frail, cracked jars of clay so that the glory would be seen in you and your message, not in us. God, thank you for that. God, it's not our power to save, it is yours alone. God, help us just walk in humble obedience to you and speak as you tell us to speak. God, help us be satisfied in you, God, to make you our one desire. God, and understand that if we have called upon you for salvation, we have you already. And we can have fullness of joy in your presence and your presence in us. God, thank you. God, change us, continue to change us from glory to glory. In Jesus' name, amen.